wants from us. He wants us to have a heart that wants to understand and that does take the things of the Bible and the things that we read about, spiritual principles, and to get a grasp on them, to get a hold on them, so we can understand what it is that he wants us to know. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins a series of parables. What is a parable? Basically, a parable is, in the original, it means to cast along beside of. What it is, basically a physical illustration or example of a spiritual concept. And so what we have is Jesus using this method of teaching. And, you know, as Tom read the scripture this evening, it says, "They, you know, why do you speak to them in parables?" So why did Jesus speak to the people in parables? It was because that they were seeking truth, or because they were not seeking truth? Because they wanted, did he want them to know the truth? Of course, but he did it because they did not want to know the truth and they were not seeking for it. And they weren't really concerned about truth. So what he did was he would speak to them in a way that the only way they're going to understand what he's saying is if they really wanted to understand and had a deep appreciation and were willing to look for the truth. And those who would, they would be able to see the underlying meaning of the parable. And so, you know, it's interesting to me that we often say, if we had been back there with Jesus and the disciples, you know, there are so many things that they didn't understand. They didn't know. They didn't know what was going on. I would have understood that. You know, he spent 3 years with them. It gets to Acts chapter 1, and they ask him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel again, like the David days and the glory days of the kingdom?" How in the world could they have been with Jesus all this time and him giving them spiritual principles, telling them things that to help them change their lives on the inside, and yet they're still thinking about this physical kingdom and getting Rome off of their back? Which, to be fair, I can understand being raised in Judaism and having the civil and the religious mixed together, that's what they knew and that's what they, you know, that's the concept that they had. But there were so many things that if those who really wanted to know, they could know if they'd be diligent and try to understand what Jesus is trying to get across to them and understand that he had something in mind that was far greater than anything that David ever knew, which would finally result in the salvation that we have today. Remission of sins being preached finally in Acts chapter 2. And he was trying to get the people to understand that. So in Matthew chapter 13, these multitudes come to Jesus. And as I said, he's going to start speaking to them in parables. He's going to start dividing the men from the boys here, I guess you could say. And now I'm not saying that this sermon was to men and women and boy and girl alike. But what I'm saying is those who were spiritually minded and who wanted to be strong and understand what God was trying to get to them, they would understand. Those who didn't, they wouldn't know. They'd be confused and walk away. Jesus was trying to separate those who were really serious about this thing and those who weren't. He did this many times. He did this other times in his ministry. There was one time where he took the bread and the fish and he fed a multitude of 5,000. And at the end of that chapter in John 6, he said, you know, "You're not seeking me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Jesus was not afraid to slim the crowds down. He wasn't simply there to get a following. He didn't care if it was one or 1,000 or however many. What he was concerned with was quality over quantity. He didn't care about multitudes and crowds following him. He was concerned with truth. And so in this chapter we have what's called often the parable of the sower. I wasn't raised on a farm. I have no experience in going out to the barn and at the crack of dawn and going and checking on the livestock, the lambs and the goats and the cows and all this stuff. But I do know enough to know about the parable of the sower. And if you want to put that in terms of a lot of us here tonight, it's the parable of the farmer. I know enough to know that whenever a farmer goes out, and I have done this, what they do is they break the ground up and they get the ground good and moist and good, and be able to receive the seed that's sown so that it can produce a good crop. And I do know that much. I've done that much. And so this is what this parable is about. Now, the focus on this parable is not the sower. Let me say that again. The focus on this parable is not on the sower. The sower is important because the seed is the Word of God. But you see, the real emphasis that Jesus is making in this parable is the ground. That ground represents the heart of the hearer. That's the emphasis. And depending on what kind of heart one has, that would be the determining factor of whether or not they're going to learn the truth and know what Jesus is trying to get across to people as he's teaching them. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, I read, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we see here in these verses, Jesus gives this parable. Now later on in the chapter, in verses 18 to 23, he's going to explain what the meaning of this parable is. And it's significant, you know, that they asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" And he had to explain the meaning to this parable. So it's, you know, we don't need to be ashamed if we don't understand right away things we read about in the Bible. We're talking a lot of times about pretty deep spiritual concepts. And I'm talking about further than baptism and repentance and confession. Those are important. But you see, the Bible talks about the fact that there's a time that we're babes in Christ. You know, we're depending on the milk of the Word. You know, you don't give a baby a piece of steak. And so therefore, he talks about the importance of being full grown and understanding spiritual concepts. He would talk about this in Hebrews 5. He said, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one come and teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." He talks about in the book of 2 Peter, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And what he means by that is to move on to a full-grown spiritual diet. So it takes a little bit of thinking. You know, you got to get some WD-40 up there on the brain and get it moving around. And that's what we want, right? That's amen. You know, when we're reading the Bible, we want to think. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us just to listen to what the preacher says. I don't want you to listen to what I say and just swallow it down just because I said it. I want people to believe things because they have conviction. So the first point tonight is the fact that a good and honest heart will understand. And so verse 4, he says, "When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Is this what the farmer wants? I mean, if you're a farmer and you go and spend all that time breaking the ground up and tilling and all the different things that go with farming and the preparation, getting the tools together and the labor that you spend out there, and, you know, do you want fowls and birds coming and taking your seed out before they get a chance to produce a crop? This is not what the farmer wants right here. Now, Jesus makes it plain in verse later on when he explains this, that this is those who do not understand. They have no understanding. You see, it's one thing for us to read the Bible, and I'm able to quote verses, and I'm sure many of us are, but we need to understand what those verses mean, to have a grasp on these things and have a grasp on spiritual things. And It's significant that Peter, you know, he was writing of Paul one time, and he said the things that Paul wrote are sometimes hard to be understood. He didn't say they were impossible to be understood. He said they were hard to be understood. One of the greatest joys of my life has been coming to a passage of Scripture or some subject that maybe there was many verses related, and I did not fully comprehend it right away. And it's frustrating whenever you want to know something and you come to this subject and you see that others understand it, but you can't just go and repeat what they're saying and that means you understand it. You need to understand it because you have read it and have your own conviction. But one of the greatest joys of my life has been when I come to something like that, to not give up and go back day after day, sometimes months after months, sometimes years, and one day all those puzzle pieces that you have scattered all over will finally come together and make one unified whole. You will understand. You'll be able to know exactly what the Bible was trying to get across to man. And that's of a great value to me, to be able to understand certain subjects of the Bible. I mean, before we obeyed the gospel, it took an amount of understanding. And Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teaching involves our intellect. It involves, you see, Christianity is a religion of the mind. It has to do with teaching and learning. That's exactly why he calls his followers disciples. And he says, even after they're baptized, to teach them all things I've commanded. It doesn't stop with our obeying the gospel. So even at the very entrance into the kingdom, as we enter the kingdom of God, and as we make that step and of obedience into the gospel of Christ and into Christ, we are using our minds and understanding spiritual precepts. Although they're not the hard ones, we are still using our minds. I heard a story one time of a man in a church building, and they were getting ready to close the doors and go home, and they had turned the lights out, and the guy was back in the baptistry in that area, and he walked across and just flopped down into the baptistry. He went fully under too. He was fully immersed. So, I mean, now my question is, was he baptized for the remission of sins when he did that? Why? The reason he was not baptized when he did that, his mind was not properly directed. You see, the mind must be properly directed in our service to God, and that goes with baptism. We need to understand that when we're doing that, we're doing it for the remission of our sins. And it's the blood of Christ that is the merit in that. And when we understand that, that is baptism for the remission of sins. It's the mind. It's not the physical act itself, but it's the mind properly directed. So we need to understand and that understanding is important. We need to have understanding of spiritual concepts. So we see, first of all, the ground where it was in a disadvantage, a place of disadvantage, the location, and the birds came and took the seed. And we don't want that. We don't like that kind of ground. The farmer doesn't want that. The next point is, a good and understanding heart is not deceived by emotionalism. In verse 5, he says, "Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." Now, again, this is not what the farmer wants. He doesn't want to plant his seed on the stony places. Because for a seed to be able to germinate and do what it needs to do, it needs to be deep in the soil. That way it can germinate and have room for the roots to get in the ground real firm and tight. But you see, this seed was not planted that way. There was too many rocky places. Now later on, Jesus explains that what this is the he that hears the word and he receives it with joy. He's glad to receive it. Yet he has no root in himself. And he endures for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he is offended. So therefore, we need to understand that we need to have a deepness in our, and have root, and have be rooted in the truth. We can't just have a fragile or a small understanding of the truth. We need to be rooted deep. And I actually said that that was about emotionalism. I'm sorry. This point was the fact that the understanding heart is stable. Yes, the understanding heart is stable. So we need to have the stability in life and understanding and have that deep understanding of the Word of God and root, be rooted. And Paul talks about the fact that we need to be rooted and grounded. You know, whenever we're rooted and grounded in the truth, we won't just be thrown off guard and lose our place. And when somebody comes along and maybe teaches something that's not in accordance with the Bible or some any doctrine, that we won't be tossed to and fro with that, as Paul would say. When we're rooted and grounded in the truth, this means that we'll be sure of what we believe in. And we'll have conviction. And when we do that, that means we'll be people of the book. I've heard it said that in days past, the people in the church were walking Bibles. And even denominations in the town, if they had a question about the Bible, this was before, you know, the smartphones and Google and all that. But they would say, even if they had a question about the Bible, they'd say, hey, go ask a member of the church. They'll tell you. They may have not agreed with the plan of salvation that we teach, that the churches teach. But they wouldn't hesitate to go ask somebody who's a member of the church, you know, some Bible question. And we need to understand that we need to be people of the book. A lot of times somebody may rely upon the preacher or some other Christian, an elder, or somebody for their knowledge of the Bible. But you see, faith does not come by proxy. Whenever Judgment Day comes, we're all going to stand before God based upon what we have understood and what we have done. You know, if we need something from the store or something and somebody's going, we say, hey, why don't you pick that up for me? We don't have to go ourselves. We can do it by proxy. But on Judgment Day, we're not going to be able to say to some person that we looked up to in the church or somebody that we admired and say, hey, could you have faith for me and go ahead and get me in? It won't work that way. We need to have conviction and be rooted and grounded in the truth. And when we do that, when tribulation or affliction, as we talked about this morning, when it comes our way, it won't be throwing us off. And that's not to say we'll be happy about it. You know, affliction is something that we all have to go through, and it's not pleasant. But being rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel that God has given us, and by inspiration to the apostles and those that wrote the New Testament, if we are hungry for that truth and we are sincere when we read and study our Bibles, then we'll be rooted and grounded. And that's something that takes discipline. I mean, how often do you read your Bible? And I'm guilty. I don't pick my Bible up every day. Sometimes there's days where I don't read it. But I try to make it a part of my generally everyday life. I try to read the Bible every day. And as I said, some days you just can't make it happen. But we need to try the best we can because we're robbing ourselves. Every day that goes by that we fail to open this book up and we fail to learn from the things in this book, we're robbing ourselves. And that's, you know, that's a shame because there's probably something in this book that whatever it is we're going through that day, we're going to find some help about it because the Bible has the answers to every problem that we have in life. So we see the first point is the good understanding heart. It understands. And then a good understanding heart is stable. The next point is the fact that a good understanding heart is not caught up in emotionalism. This was my third point. Verse 7, he says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Now, in later on in the chapter, he explains this. This is not what the farmer wants. He, you know, the seed needs to have room, and the ground needs to be tilled up enough where it has room to grow. It can't be crowded in and choked. And when that happens, the result is a bad crop, or no crop. So therefore, it helps to have this room to be able to grow the proper way. Now, he says later on that those who do this are those that hear the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful. So basically what this is talking about, the fact the danger of materialism is really a good way to put this. Because we live in a world where we have physical needs and physical wants. We need to have clothes and food and shelter. And therefore, Jesus knew this. And that's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first God and his kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. And when we do that, we won't be engulfed by material things. Peter put it this way. He said, he talked about the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. If I'm going to go on a trip somewhere for, say, 3 days or 4 days, am I going to take everything in my house and pack all that stuff up and go on that trip? No. I'm going to pack up a few things just for that time that I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be staying there forever. And we need to understand that our life here on earth is like that. We're not going to be here forever. And there's deeper and more important things in this life than material things. And we need to understand also that it's not impossible for somebody who is rich or well off to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just now realizing that this point needs to be redone to the good understanding heart is not materialistic. Be patient with me. I'm working on my preaching. I've not been preaching very long. Be patient with me. So we see here the fact that materialism can be a problem. And that's a problem in the church today. The church today is more affluent than it's ever been, probably, than in I don't know how many years. But, I mean, how much closer to God are we really today? With all of our affluence and material things and as good as the church is doing. And I'm glad that there's people who give willingly and their benevolence to the church, the cause of Christ. I'm thankful for that. I mean, I wouldn't be in preaching school if it wasn't for that. But we need to understand that whenever Israel in the Old Testament, when they were affluent and whenever they were doing very well with material things, that's usually the time that they started turning their backs on God. That's the truth about it. It's whenever they thought that they had everything figured out because of their abundance of things that they had, that they started messing up. And one prophet put it this way. He said, their silver and their gold is not going to save them. And the day of wrath is coming. I mean, they asked for it. They lived their lives in such a way, so materialistic, that finally they went down the road to ruin. And one man in the Bible, it says it'd been better if he had never been born. We know who that was. He was materialistic. He was with Jesus 3 years, and he was beloved just like all the other apostles. But he thought 30 pieces of silver was worth more than an eternity with God. That's how deceitful riches are. And we need to remember what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, 3, verse 12, where he said to not be deceived by the deceit. He talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very tricky. Satan is very crafty. And that's exactly why those who are false teachers and false apostles, as the Bible calls them, they don't come up and announce themselves, hello, I'm a false teacher. I'm here to deceive you and drag you down in the muck with me because misery loves company. That's not how they present themselves, is it? They're transformed into angels of light. Satan is the most deceitful person or being that has ever been. And he knows how to deceive people and create an illusion that the grass is always greener on the other side. Like when they came out of Egypt. They were complaining and grumbling to Moses, the man that delivered them, and biting the hand that fed them and saying, you know, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? You brought us out here to destroy our lives. I remember back when we were in Egypt and we had everything we needed. We could go get up and go eat some good food and all this stuff, but you know, they were in slavery. Do we ever think about that? And as a Christian, it'd be better, you know, do we ever think about what it was like in the world and think we'd be better off and more happy and that God, he's just wanting to put all these restrictions on me. He's just wanting to tell me what to do. And we get to thinking, but if you think about it long enough, you'll come to realize why it is that you want to be a Christian. And the assemblies can help us with that. The psalmist once said that my foot had well nigh slipped at one time, and I couldn't understand all this until I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood the end of those who are wicked. He understood what it was all about. It's a great thing to be able to come into the midst of the assembly and have that fellowship and appreciate spiritual things. So we've seen the first point is a good understanding heart realizes the importance of understanding. The second point, we saw the stableness of the good understanding heart. And then we saw a good understanding heart is not materialistic. Lastly, and number four, a good understanding heart brings forth fruit. Verses 8 and 9, he says, but other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now this is what the farmer wants. This is the desired result. Success. You know, he wants to plant the seed and he wants it to bring forth fruit. He wants it. He wants his crop to come forth. And sometimes it'll come forth 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. If he's blessed, he'll get the 60 or 100. Now this to me indicates a life that has heard the word of God and understood that word and was able to, by his influence and by teaching others, to bring forth others into the kingdom. I mean, that's what our purpose is, amen? That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just, you know, it's like this morning I was talking about God gives us comfort, but he doesn't want to keep it all to ourselves. He wants us to be saved and influenced to bring others in. I mean, if it wasn't for that mentality, would we ever be Christians? Somebody brought the gospel to us. Somebody influenced us. It's interesting that Peter talks about a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, and that wife, without a word, is what literally the translation says, without a word. It doesn't mean without the word. Now, there has to be influence of the Bible somewhere, but without a word, the fact that he knows she's a Christian and by her manner of life converting that man. Now, if we live godly in this world, we will have that influence on people. And they'll be able to look at us and think, you know, it's like the apostles whenever they brought them before the council and asked them why they were preaching in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts and preaching the resurrection. You know, they finally said that it says that they took note that they had been with Jesus. I want that to be said about us when people see us, that people take note and say, these people have been with Jesus. These people know Jesus. There's something different about them. They are salt and light. And so therefore, when we do that, we'll be able to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. We'll bring others in. We'll take people in this world who are ungodly, who don't care about spiritual principles, and cause them to turn and look and want to change and to become interested in spiritual things and become God-like. That's what the purpose of preaching and the gospel is. And we talked about earlier the importance of knowing the Bible. Not only can we, by our lives, our influence, do it, we can do it by knowing and talking to people about the Bible. And I've done some door knocking before, and it really pays off to know your Bible. Because a lot of people, I've had questions that I never thought, I didn't think could ever be a question. I didn't ever think twice about some of these questions. I thought about everything about the Bible, but I was wrong, because there's been questions asked me that I was amazed at and perplexed about, and I had to say I don't know sometimes. By the way, there's nothing wrong with saying I don't know. But we need to know the Bible. Be people of the book. That way we can give book, chapter, and verse what we believe. People, they'll respect that. And even, you know, whether they agree with us in that conversation or not, when it's over with, they'll remember that this person used book, chapter, and verse. He didn't just give me his opinion. He was able to show me in the Bible why they believe what they believe. So I hope some of these things I've talked about tonight can help us to understand the importance of what Jesus was talking about here and the value of a good and understanding heart. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by hearing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you've strayed from God's grace, you can come back into the fold. We can also do that tonight by repenting of your sins and confessing and praying. And we'll pray with you and pray for you.